Good morning. Fitting, the Christmas message this morning comes straight from the town of Bethlehem. The scenery behind us. As my text this morning, I'm going to be looking at two passages, if you would like to turn there. The first passage will be in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and then, of course, Luke chapter 2. So I don't know about you, but this is my favorite time of year, isn't it? We all have some fond memories of Christmas growing up, and I can think of some of the memories I had growing up as a child. As you know, the Kawines used to live next door to us, and Perry used to put up a Christmas display on his house, and every year he would add something new to the Christmas display. And I remember as kids, we would always wait till he got it put up and we'd try to figure out what that new strand of lights was or what the new decoration was on the Kawines' house. And I'm sure he did that more for us than he did for anybody else. But that was just the memory I have. I also have a memory of, and this is seemingly a very trivial one, but my grandma used to have a village display by her Christmas tree. And she would have houses and you know, little people. And I remember a lake that was a mirror and it was supposed to look like an iced over lake with kids ice skating on the lake. And every once in a while she would also add something new to this display and she'd want us to try to figure out what it was. You know, even decorating our own house. As a kid, I remember putting tinsel up on the tree when I was a kid. Of course, that's a memory because I don't allow the kids to do that anymore because that's one of those decorations that you end up cleaning all year round. And so they call me Scrooge for that. Connie and I, even one day, we strung up popcorn on thread. I don't know if you remember that or not, but that was even more of a mess than the tinsel was. But you know, Christmas, of course, is so much more than memories and family get-togethers and decorations and presents and Christmas lights, isn't it? Christmas is, of course, about the birth of our Savior. Now, we call this season the Advent season. And Advent, I had to look up exactly what that word meant, but it means the coming of something great. The coming of something great. You know, most Advent calendars start on December 1st and, of course, end on December the 24th on Christmas Eve. In my house, I like to declare the whole week of my birthday as a celebration of my birthday. I'm the only one who actually goes along with the celebration for a week. But nonetheless, the Advent season that we celebrate is the coming of something great. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and if you remember, he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High." So that is what this Advent season is all about, isn't it? The coming of someone great. So let's begin by, first of all, we'll be reading the two passages of Scripture in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 was written approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ. And Micah is prophesying that a child will be born. And then, of course, when we get to Luke chapter 2, we read about how the events actually unfold. So let's start with Micah chapter 5. I'm going to read the first four and a half verses, just the first part of verse 5. So about 700 years before the birth of Christ, this is what Micah wrote. "Now muster your troops, O daughters, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And he shall be their peace. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, of course. What would a Christmas message be without Luke chapter 2? And Luke here describes in detail of how those events unfolded that night some 2,000 years ago. Let's read the first 7 verses. Luke 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we near the end of this Advent season, help us not to forget what this time is really about. You sent us something great. And it's a time when we can remember you sent your one and only Son into this world. You sent him as a light into this dark world. You sent him as a baby with human flesh and human blood that he might redeem flesh and blood. He brought sight to the blind. He brought hope to this world where there was no hope. And it's a privilege for us to celebrate his birth this Christmas season. And I pray that during this time of celebration, we would bring you glory and honor that we might in return have peace. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So this is a real story. As we kind of alluded to this morning, this is not just some made-up, feel-good story for the Advent season. It's not a Santa Claus story. Of course, we have a lot of Christmas stories that are made up. This was a real event that happened. In Luke chapter 2, jumping ahead a couple of verses, the angels talking to the shepherds, the angel says, "For unto you is born this day." This was an actual day in history. On this particular day, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. We all know where Syria is at. It's an actual place in the Middle East. We know that Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the Roman Empire on this day. We know that this was a day that God had planned from eternity. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies were all in their places and prepared for this day. The earth and all that was in it was made for this day. We know the angels were ready and waiting for this day. And on this day in the little town of Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to the only begotten Son of God, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger. You know, I think in order to really understand and comprehend the magnitude of this day, my mind actually wandered back to the Old Testament. And I thought of some of the stories in the Old Testament. As we read in the Old Testament, we read of the Almighty, powerful God, the eternal God, who just thought of some of the stories. He parted a river, and where there were seconds before there was mud in this riverbed, it was dry ground, and millions of people walked across. In our family, we just got finished reading through the book of Joshua, and that's a pretty intense book to read with your kids. Of all the battles and what Joshua did to some of the kings of these countries. But we were reading about Joshua and some of the stories, and if you remember, there was another river that Jesus parted, or I'm sorry, that God parted there as they were headed over to Jericho. And he parted the river so that they could get across and go defeat Jericho. And in Joshua, you don't have to turn there, but in Joshua 5:1, it says this, "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted within them, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel." So we see this almighty, powerful God that the kings of these countries that they're coming to defeat, their hearts melted within them. The Lord brought fear and trembling upon the enemies. And then we know that when Israel crossed over and they went to Jericho, the Lord crumbled these seemingly impenetrable walls of Jericho with no effort at all on his part. In one of the battles, Joshua and his army were defeating the enemy and they were running out of daylight. And they weren't going to be able to defeat them all. If you remember, Joshua pleads to the Lord and he says, "Please make the sun stand still so we can finish defeating the enemy." And the Lord held the sun in place almost a whole nother day, it says, so they could defeat their enemy. We have a God that manipulates nature to meet His needs. This almighty, all-powerful God, the one who made the world and everything in it, the stars, the planets, and He did it all with little or no effort at all on His part. Colossians chapter 1 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." He holds everything together in His hands. So this is the great God, the Creator of all. He holds everything together. He has not ever been seen up to this point by any man, because if He had been seen by anyone, complete and utter destruction would have come upon them because of His glory. And this God, He is born a baby. He was born of Mary just like any other baby would be born. This young woman, Mary, she takes this Jesus. She looks at Him with her eyes. She holds Him, cradles Him in her arms. She wraps Him in cloths and lays Him in a manger so He could sleep. And that's how this Advent, this coming of something great, happened. But even though Jesus is great, I would like to this morning look a little bit at the lowliness of His birth and what that means to us today. So first of all, Mary. We don't really know a lot about Mary. We do know, up to this point at least, we do know that she was a relative of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, who was married to a priest, Zechariah. We do know, as the angel tells Mary, that she is highly favored by God in Luke chapter 1. It's interesting in Luke chapter 1, as I was reading back there to get a little perspective, the importance of how we talk to angels, right? If you remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when the angel came to him to tell him, "Your wife is going to bear a son," we remember the story there. Zechariah basically says, "How can that be?" And then he almost asked for a sign. "Why don't you show me that this is true?" And the angel strikes him mute. He's unable to talk until John is born. But Mary, when the angel comes to her to tell her that she is about to bear a son, can you just picture her saying, "Mr. Gabriel, I'm not married. How can I have a son?" And he, of course, then says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will bear a son. And Mary's reaction when he says that is, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary didn't know what that meant, I don't believe, at the time, exactly what was going to happen. But she was a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your world. In the world's eyes, I'm sure Mary would be pictured as one of the lowliest of women. Back then, of course, now she is rather esteemed. She was no queen. She was no princess. Seemingly unworthy to give birth to a king. But God chose Mary, didn't He? You know, I also thought, why did He pick somebody from Nazareth? You know, we know the prophecy that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. So, of course, in my mind, if I had that as a prophecy in my mind, I'd say, okay, He's going to be born in Bethlehem, so let's look in Bethlehem for an appropriate woman to bear the Christ child. But that's not how God works, is it? God doesn't have to be efficient, does He? He's too big to be efficient. He can pick a woman from Nazareth and have her give birth in Bethlehem. But again, Nazareth, if you remember Philip and Nathanael, when Philip comes to Nathanael and he's going to tell him, Nathanael, come, I think we found the Messiah from Nazareth. And what was Nathanael's response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So why did God pick someone from Nazareth? Secondly, Bethlehem. Why did God pick Bethlehem? Well, of course, we all know that that's the city where David came from, right? The city of the great King David. But if we think of God and the way that He came to the earth, I think that that's sort of missing the point of why God picked Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a well-known, renowned city. And in Luke and in Micah, In the New Testament, when Micah is quoted, of course, we know that it says, not the least of all the cities of Judah. I'm sorry, that is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, it says, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. But Micah paints a different picture, and I think that as we look at the birth of Christ, that Micah has the real picture here. As we just read in verse 2, it says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come a ruler of my people Israel. It's even too small to be counted among the clans of Judah. But that's the city that God chose for His Son to be born in. I believe that God chose Bethlehem so that no city could boast, Jesus was born in our city. It's a city too small to even be counted. There was no room for Him in the inn. No inn manager could say, Jesus was born in my inn. He was laid in a manger. No craftsman could claim that Jesus was born in His bed. He was born as a baby in human flesh, just like you and me. No person, no city, no bed could claim any credit for the birth of Jesus. God gets the glory. As the angels proclaimed that night, glory to God in the highest. God chooses freely and unconditionally, doesn't He? He doesn't choose us based on any merit of our own, any abilities, any physical attributes that we might have. He chooses freely and unconditionally, and all glory is to God. If God can be born in such humble means, using humble people, places, and objects of absolutely no significant value, how much more can God choose even the lowliest person to be His child? He offers peace to all people, regardless of who they are or what they've done. He actually chooses us in spite of who we are and what we've done. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says this, "But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" You know, as we sat here this morning and partake of the emblems, again, I was just reminded, we see a simple loaf of bread and a simple cup of juice. And that is how Jesus asks us to remember Him. Not some great grand feast. You know, Byron said, you know, "I'm glad that the Lord asked us to remember Him this way." Because I think in man's minds, if we had tried to devise a way to honor God and come here on Sunday mornings, we would really mess things up, wouldn't we? The glory goes to God, not to a loaf of bread and not to a cup of juice. You know, usually on Christmas Eve, especially when I was younger, I used to look to see what the weather was going to be like that night. And I thought, you know, I wonder if the weather was like this the night that Jesus was born. Was it cold? Was it snowing? Was it a blizzard? You know, being in the middle of the East, maybe it was, you know, blazing hot. I don't know what the weather was like that night. But I do know this. There's no weather that could have stopped Jesus from being born that night. Nothing could have stopped God from having Mary give birth that night some 2,000 years ago. It was God's plan for that night. And although He loves His Son, nothing would prevent Him from accomplishing that plan. It was on that day. You know, we hear all these stories nowadays, especially it hits the news a lot about nativity scenes being taken down. And it's more politically correct now to use the word holiday instead of Christmas. So, you know, we say, instead of Merry Christmas, we say Happy Holidays. Or even the Christmas tree now is referred to as the Giving Tree rather than the Christmas tree. Does that get you all worked up that the world is squeezing Christmas out of the Christmas season? Do you get all upset about that? You know, 2,000 years ago, there was no room for Christ either. So things really haven't changed that much since then. Now, another memory I have growing up is watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I'm sure you didn't think that would be part of the message today, but I did watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I bring it up because, I think, so the gist of the story, of course, of the Charlie Brown Christmas special is Charlie Brown is fed up with the commercialization of Christmas. And he feels like the true feeling of Christmas is being lost. So the group send Charlie Brown and Linus to the Christmas tree lot to pick out a Christmas tree for the Christmas play. And I remember Linus and Charlie Brown, and they're winding through all these big, beautiful metal lighted Christmas trees. And I'm sure you remember the tree that Charlie Brown comes upon and says, "That's the tree." It's a twig, basically. It's a twig sticking up out of the ground on a stand. And Charlie Brown suggests that's the one that represents the true meaning of Christmas. He picks it up and a lot of the needles fall off of it. He takes it back to the group, and you can remember, you know, Lucy was of course, the most upset, bossy Lucy, and she chews him out, and the kids all start laughing at him. And even Snoopy joins in the laughing, if you remember. He laughed the loudest. But if you remember the scene, as they're standing there on the stage getting ready for the Christmas rehearsal, and they're laughing at Charlie Brown, and one by one the kids all walk away. And the only ones that end up being left are Charlie Brown, and Linus, and of course the Christmas tree. And Charlie Brown yells out in frustration, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus is standing in front of Charlie Brown. He's holding his blanket and he's sucking his thumb. And Linus takes his thumb out of his mouth and he says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And of course, this was my favorite part of the show, and it's the part I remember the most. But there was no music playing. There was no cool cartoon graphics. There was just silence as Linus walked out to the middle of the stage. The auditorium was empty. There was nobody there yet. It was just practice. And Linus says, "Lights, please." The place goes dark. He's standing on the stage looking out into the empty seats. And it's just Linus in his blanket, and he quotes, Luke chapter 2, a passage from Luke chapter 2. So let's read, starting in verse 8. This is what Linus quotes. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." You know, I often try to picture what this scene must have looked like on the hillside that night. The shepherds got quite some show, didn't they? The word hosts in verse 12, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, is actually a word that means the armies. A multitude of the heavenly armies. Now, it's interesting that it only took one angel to announce the birth of Christ. But it took a whole host of armies, of the heavenly armies, to proclaim the glories of God. Because after the angel announced the birth, he told the shepherds, Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly armies of God praising and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So that's the Christmas story. That although Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth in such humble means, with no fanfare other than what the angels saw that night, just a few angels sitting out on the hillside, he came through a poor girl from Nazareth, born in a city in Bethlehem, city that's even too small to be counted among the clans of Judah. He was born out back in a stable, laid in a manger. No one or nothing could get any of the glory of Jesus' birth that night. Only God Himself. And you know, in that night, God's glory was never revealed more than it was there in the birth of His Son. God didn't send His Son in brilliance or grandeur. It was a quiet, dark night in a manger. He doesn't choose people. He doesn't choose us because of our accomplishments or merits or our goodness. He again chooses freely based on His goodness and His grace so that He gets the glory. The angels proclaimed it to the shepherds. We proclaim it while we're here on earth. One day we will get to join in the heavenly anthem as we give glory as well. In Philippians 2, chapter 2, it says, "But He, being Jesus, made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, we don't get the glory, right? We give God the glory. God is the sole being that should be getting the glory. But we do get peace, don't we? We give God the glory and we get peace. God offers His peace to all men as the shepherds proclaimed that night. But not all accept the peace that God offers. So who gets the peace? Well, if you accept the peace giver, you get the peace. John 3:36 says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In other words, if you don't accept the one who gives peace, you won't get the peace. But if you accept the Son of the Most High God, who came to offer peace, you'll have the peace. So on that Christmas day, some 2,000 years ago, Christ came to offer peace, peace between God and man, where before there was no possibility of peace. As the shepherds proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." If you remember, at the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, the kids all come to understand and realize what the true meaning of Christmas really was. And they sing a Christmas carol as they're gathered around the tree. Of course, they rob Snoopy's doghouse of all his decorations, and they put it on the tree, and they stand around it and they sing a Christmas carol. Anybody remember what that Christmas carol is? No? "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." So I'm just going to read a couple of verses of that. So this is what the children sang. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And I'm ending a little early, but I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we have nothing to bring of our own. We have nothing to boast about of ourselves. But we come to offer You what we do have, and that really is nothing. It's the way we are. It's with our sin and our guilt. We thank You that You choose freely for all. As You came to this earth in such humble means, lowly in a manger, in a city not even worthy to be counted among the clans of Judah, in a stable, in a manger. We recognize, as we see the humility with which You came, and that all glory goes to God. And if you could come in such humble means by such humble circumstances, you can even choose the most humble person in the world. Not even the most humble, but the most undeserving person. And we thank you, and we give you the glory as the angels did that night. Glory to God in the highest. And we pray that, I just pray that during this Advent season, as it draws to a close here in a couple of days, as we remember the birth of your Son, we give Him the glory. We give you the glory. And I pray that as we do that and as we remember, that we would get that peace, the peace that passes all understanding. In spite of all the circumstances that go on in this world, we still deal with the pain and the sufferings of being in a sinful world, and even ourselves being in sinful bodies, and our pride, and just the self-reliance that we sometimes fall upon. I pray that you would give us peace. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And in His name we do pray. Amen.